Well, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts again. And last week we were speaking a little bit about communion out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just want to clarify a couple things. I know that, in fact, we can go back over there and read a little bit. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul was talking about being worthy of taking the communion. And, of course, we have, and I want to clarify this, I was thinking about some of the things that I said last week that may have been confusing. So I just want to clarify. I'm not going to change anything I said. But I just want to add a little bit to it. And so when we take the communion, the Lord's Supper, and we obviously last week we broke down the bread, and we broke down what the wine means. And, of course, when we take communion, it represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as often as we eat this bread, drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And so, obviously, when we reflect upon the Lord's death, it took the Lord's death to pay for our sin, because he stood in our stead in life, fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill ourselves, and then paid the price for our sins, so he stood in our stead in death, the price that we were meant to pay. You know, all of us, if we think about what we really are, there's none of us that are any good. And the religious world is on a mission to try and change people's lives, to attempt to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ so that when they see God, they can offer God some sort of moral aspect. And, of course, God, we were talking about this morning, God is absolute. And so if we're going to be standing before the Lord in our own personal righteousness, we need to have absolute personal righteousness, and none of us have that. And so we reflect upon the Lord's death for us. He died for us upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for us. And the life of the flesh is in the blood, requires a blood atonement. And so that's why a sacrifice was necessary in the sacrificial system out of the Old Testament. You know, Abel offered a sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock, which represented the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, and that person is Jesus Christ. Cain offered the work of his own hands, and so his offering was one of the flesh. You know, what the best that he could do for God, and that's what Cain's offering was. And I'm sure that it was a beautiful display of whatever he produced. If he was a farmer, he likely had a beautiful display of the best fruits that he possibly had, what he could produce. And so when it comes to morality, what is the best that you can do? You know, what is the best that I can do? If we really break ourselves down a little bit, we're flat out rotten. It's true, you know. And honestly, it's, you know, if you think about it, laughing is probably the best response, because otherwise I'd be crying. But the nice part about it is, the understanding that we have, is that when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be put upon with a heavenly body. And our heavenly body is going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And in the Lord Jesus Christ's body, was there any sin? Nope, there's no sin at all. And so we, when we're told to come up hither, which I think the coming of the Lord is one heck of a lot sooner than any of us even realize. I know everybody in every age has said that. But when you look at world events taking place right now, and the state of apostasy that the world's in the age in which we live, I truly believe that we're at the very last part of the latter days. And so when the Lord says, come up hither, we're going to, if we're still alive and remain and haven't passed through the veil of death yet, we will at that moment in time. So instantly we'll die. Whether we hit the floor, die standing up, I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to die. And we're going to lose our blood. Okay? And so because we can't take this corrupt blood into the presence of God. We will be sustained by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we're going to have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ's post-resurrection body, where he told the disciples, handle me and see, flesh and bones. They thought they saw a ghost. Okay, so basically he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Because when the Lord, now this is why I believe the Lord has the ability to operate, you know, when you go through walls, he controls his own creation, okay? And so whether this is a multi-dimensional thing that he operates in, we have no idea, okay? One could speculate scientifically, but the top of my head would explode. So when we see the Lord, we'll know about these things. But he appeared among them, and they were in the sealed upper chamber. And so, you know, when you suddenly see an appearance of a being around you and there's no means for anybody to get in, the natural human thing to do is say, well, there's a ghost in our midst. And he happens to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calmed them down because they were afraid in two aspects, okay? They were shaking and they were emotionally shook. So physically shaking and emotionally shaking. I think it's scared and affrighted. I can't remember the exact words. Terrified and affrighted, that's correct. Thank you very much. And so, I'm not perfect, if anybody didn't notice. So they were terrified and affrighted, okay? And so I believe that's exactly what's going to happen to us when we hear that trumpet, you know, and we've been looking for the time, but when the time comes, I was thinking about it today. I know this sounds morbid, this is how my mind works. I was thinking about preaching Pastor Andre's memorial service today. And just kind of go, sorry, Pastor Andre.
I'm in that department.
I go through things in my mind beforehand, so I'm not surprised when they get there, okay? So the man's going to be 90 years old soon. He himself says he may not make it for another month. Who knows, okay? So Lord willing, he will. But so he's a tough old guy, all right? But, you know, I think that, you know, when that comes, I don't know how I'm going to handle the emotions of it. I'm a pretty tough guy, but I love the man. And, you know, we're going to be the same way, I think, when we have the realization that, Lord, it's happening, you know. And so at that moment in time, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we're going to be caught up together with them. We're going to be brought into the air, our clothes and our blood are going to remain because we're going to be clothed in white raiment, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to see the Lord as he is at that moment in time. And so seeing the Lord as he is, if you think about this, it's not just seeing his bodily figure. We're going to view the Lord in his glory, and that's a glory that we don't know anything about because the Lord has, think about it, the being of God transcends time, transcends space, transcends matter. I mean, again, you start thinking about this stuff too much and you get to the place where David got to. It's too high. I can't attain to it. It's too high. It's like the highest fruit. You just can't grab it off the top of the tree. You're not tall enough, you know. And so when we see the Lord, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is in his form and in his glory. And fortunately, we're going to see him being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we don't have to be consumed. That's the importance of the blood atonement. Without the blood atonement, we don't have a covering for our sins. And so, you know, it amazes me that churches can preach the righteousness of man and subdue the blood atonement, bury it somewhere so they don't have to talk about it. But what's the point of talking about our own righteousnesses if we need a blood atonement, if we need a covering for our sins? You know, we ought to be emphasizing the blood atonement, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what we're here to do. And so I believe that it's going to be one of those experiences that is unexplainable. And at that moment in time, you know, if you think about it this way, you know, people tend to think very humanistically, like the 70-some-odd years that we're given to live here upon the earth, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning. The age of man is approximately 70 years, 71, 72 years. If you break down, take a sample size of 1 million people and their deaths, 1 million deceased people, and add up all their ages and divide it by 1 million, and you'll get the average age of death, and it'll end up being about 71, 72 years of age, okay? And so people consider that to be life. But, you know, it drives me crazy. In fact, I feel sorrowful about it. When you have an understanding of the truth, And you see people going about their lives like nothing means anything, you know. And imagine the horror of suddenly passing through the veil of death and being confronted with the God that exists and having to give an account of your life. You know, and it explains the weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth that's going to take place, where every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the damnation of their souls, unfortunately. So what we have is a great blessing. And when we pass through the veil of death, that's when our life is going to begin, really. You know. And so, you know, we belong in the presence of the Lord. We're children of God. And so, you know, for us to, you know, put our stock and trade into, like I was talking about this morning, you know, it's like people just, for whatever reason, just don't come to church, you know. And I've done it before, too. I know what it's like to do that. But there's nothing that's more important, you know, honestly. And so your job is important. Yes, you need to sustain. We need to go to work. It's good to have, you know, some libation sometimes to get away from stressful things and take a vacation and things like that, go fishing and whatnot. And there's nothing wrong with that. But learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ provides us the peace of God that passes all understanding. And there's nothing more valuable than the salvation that we have and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when you can get to a place where you have I was talking about Noah this morning being a mature young man, you know, we've been given the spirit of power and of a sound mind and of love. And when you have an understanding of the things of the Lord past the understanding of a babe in Christ, everything in the world comes easier because we can lay it all upon the Lord. We know the beginning from the end, and it gives us confidence. And so we can go forth, instead of being in a state of confusion, we can be in a state of peace. And that's where I think a believer in Jesus Christ really thrives. You know, believers in Jesus Christ can not avail themselves of the truth and live pretty miserable lives. They can. So it's so important for us to avail ourselves of any as much of the truth of the Word of God as we can. And so when it comes to the bread and the wine, what was taking place in Corinth, you had an Acropolis there where there was a temple, and I didn't even mention the name of the deity that they worshipped there, but it was Aphrodite. And so, and it was also a popular port. And so sailors would unload the cargo, and then they'd have some free time on their hands. And they'd take a little R&R, and they'd hike up there and pay their fee and worship Aphrodite for a little while. And wealthy men would donate their slave prostitutes to the temple of Aphrodite, and then for a fee paid to Aphrodite, much like, you know, a tithe, but to a false god, you get to spend some time with one of these priestess prostitutes that plied their trade up there in the temple of Aphrodite. And so when we read over here, and there's a little bit of implication here, but in 1 Corinthians, let me find the spot, chapter 5, verse 1, it says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Well, isn't there fornication among people in every age? it seems on the outward that the Apostle Paul is putting the Corinthians under law here for the sin of fornication. But their sins and iniquities are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing out things that are happening within the church that can cause divisions among the Corinthian church body. And so this isn't any common fornication that he's talking about here, because he explains a little bit. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And I totally apologize, by the way. Sometimes I slur my words. But as soon as I get these darn braces out of my mouth, I'll continue talking normally again. I think we're like a month away. So I really apologize about that. I know it sounds silly. All right. So it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Now, like I was explaining last week, there was all types of fornication named amongst the Gentiles. You can go to a house of prostitution and pick your picture off the wall of what kind of, because not everybody was literate. That's why when you, like for instance, when Pompeii was destroyed, when Mount Vesuvius erupted, it was covered in like 14 feet of ash, which solidified over the years, and eventually somebody discovered it, and they chiseled it all away. And here we have these beautiful buildings that have, you know, colorful paintings on the inside, because they painted everything. We look at the ruins, Greek ruins and Roman ruins, and it's all just stone. The Romans painted the hell out of everything. I mean, it was almost gaudy. So in Pompeii, you can find these reliefs painted on the walls all over the place. And so, you know, reds, purples, greens, all kinds of colors. They really loved their colors. In fact, the statuary that you see, Greek gods and Roman gods, they look beautiful in just, you know, straight white marble. But that white marble, unfortunately, was painted all kinds of gaudy colors. And so they were, in my opinion, sort of hideous when they were originally made. So if you went to a house of prostitution, I know this isn't exactly pulpit talk, but it's history. People were generally illiterate, and so you could pick your picture off the wall of what the sort of service that you desired. Okay, and there was just about everything. So every single kind of fornication was named amongst the Gentiles. But the one who we're talking about here is that one should have his father's wife. Well, if you are engaging in fornication with another person, what does God say? That's your wife. Okay? And so likely this was, you know, taking his father's favorite prostitute priestess, you know, from the Acropolis, from the worship of Aphrodite, bringing her down into the church, and giving her status as a believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, what does that do? Well, it opens the door for a little leaven leavening the lump. And what happens when a little leaven gets in the lump? The whole is leaven. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. Okay? And so does sin and false doctrine have any place in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. You know, we, if anything, you know, I try and strive to be 100% doctrinally pure. Now, I may mess up and misquote something somewhere or misexplain something somewhere if I don't have all of the keys to the portion of Scripture that I'm in. But when it comes to fundamental doctrine, we're pretty solid around here. You know, there's nothing about us as believers in Jesus Christ that has any kind of righteousness whatsoever that we can offer our Lord. We need the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we never tout our own moral capability before God. I always say, you know, it's better to live a good life than it is to sin as much as humanly possible. But, you know, when we find ourselves in sin, which we are going to some extent on a daily basis, we hold the stance that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so we're, you know, we're doctrinally sound. But if I wanted to please everybody that came in the door, and I've known of Roman Catholics that have come here, you know, Presbyterians that have come here, various churches, members from various other churches have come here and listened to what we have to say. And oftentimes we make them angry because they don't like our fundamental doctrine. Now, if I didn't want to make them angry, I would just settle down a little bit and say, oh, no, what you believe, that's okay, that's okay. You know. And I used to, when I was younger, when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm ashamed of this. And I wasn't as strong as I am now. When it came to getting in debates with people about what I believe about Christianity, I would give a little. And they would say, well, what about this? It says this here. And I'd be like, well, yeah, I mean, it's better, you know. And I would fold a little bit and let them have some ground. But we really can't do that as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we doing them any good if we tell them that their goodness somehow is going to stand before God? No, absolutely not. We're lying to them, you know. But we want them to know the truth. So what good is it going to do if we lie to them? You know, that's why we want to be doctrinally sound, and we don't want there to be any leaven, false doctrine, in our message. And so if I were to let every single denomination, or, you know, there's a church up in Portland. It's a Lutheran church, and I'm sure there's many others like it. Big church. I mean, they've got a sanctuary that'll hold 700, 800, 900 people. And they have 5 or 6 different types of services during the week. You know, to include a Native American service, where they include the Native American gods into Christianity. You know, and you know, this non-denominational thing, where they include every single thing into quote-unquote Christianity and call it good. You know, what is the message that they're preaching? Well, there isn't really one. We're either justified by the works of our own hands, or we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Which one is it? You know? It's the latter, that's right. And so, you know, am I doing anybody any good by telling them that they're righteous and good? And that somehow that's going to stand before God? And then feed them a line about how Jesus Christ needs to die for their sins if I'm really serious about the first thing that I said? You know, it just... you become a preacher of confusion that way, and God's not the author of confusion. So, you know, leaven, false doctrine, you know, grace and law, you know, they're like water and oil. They do not mix, and they're not meant to be mixed. And so, he says here, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, full of yourselves about it. And have not rather mourned that he hath done he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, is it proper to boot a believer in Jesus Christ from a congregation under certain circumstances? Yes. You know? Because the problem might take place where what that certain believer that's being misled, if they bring in something false into the congregation, you might find yourself in a position where we see the 7 churches mentioned over in, let's turn there, Revelation chapter 2. The 7 churches mentioned in the first part of Revelation are all churches that we're familiar with in the book of Acts. And this was not very long after the first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, where we see apostasy has crept in. And let's see, John gets the commandment to write the letters, and in the first part of chapter 2, this is the church at Ephesus. It's one of the largest churches in Asia at the time, and one of the ones where the Apostle Paul spent most of his time. And so he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars, and his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, not candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars. And hath borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, who do you suppose their first love was? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if we leave the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we leaving the Lord Jesus Christ for? Well, it would have to be the flesh, the works of our own hands. And so that creeps into congregations where, you know, the desire of the flesh is that it wants to be seen. It wants notoriety for the good that it can do. That's what's in us. We have that nature, okay? And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but, you know, it's nice to know that because it's earthen, we still sin, but we have the treasure, and the treasure is salvation in Jesus Christ. So what part of me can I offer the Lord Jesus Christ after he's already offered himself for me? Well, there's no part, you know? I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ only. And so if I start moving away from preaching righteousness in Jesus Christ and righteousness in Jesus Christ only, so that I can please everybody, which is typically what takes place because you don't want an uproar in the congregation. I mean, we've had people here where we preach the flat-out, unadulterated, unfiltered gospel, and we've had them get up and leave. And that's proper, you know. If they want to get up and leave because they don't like what we have to say, that's proper for that to take place, and that's okay with me. You know, I would rather continue preaching what I preach and have the truth be known, and if they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it, they can leave, you know. But if I start tweaking things so that I don't want to make anybody mad, and I got to fill up all the seats, and, you know, this becomes a huge problem when you have a big church, because typically you have a deacon board, and then you can get into a situation where the deacon board sees that the seats aren't being filled. And, of course, you know, on these deacon boards, sometimes you can have a lot of self-righteousness. And, you know, I knew a Presbyterian, well, he became a Presbyterian, went to school to be a pastor, never ended up being much of a pastor, and he couldn't fill the seats in his services, and so they booted him from the church. So, you know, it's all about filling the seats in these larger churches. And so, you know, if I was a preacher in a large church, I would have been kicked out a long time ago, because I'm not going to fill seats in the age in which we live preaching what I preach. You say, well, what's wrong with your preaching? Well, nothing. I'm preaching the Word of God out of the Word of God. But the problem is, the people in the age in which we live don't want to hear the Word of God anymore. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. See here if I can find it. Here we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks a little bit about what it's going to be like in the last days. And we're there. He says in verse 1, "This I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And so we're talking about this means apostate or oppressive times. Now, the definite article is present between "for" and "men" here in verse 2. So it says, "For the men," speaking of the religious men, "shall be lovers of their own selves," okay, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents," rebellious, "unthankful, unholy." You know, what does holiness mean? Well, holiness is not righteousness. People get the two confused. But if you're going to be holy, you're going to be separate. And so we as believers in Jesus Christ are called to be children of God. We're called unto God out of the world. And so we're separated from the world system unto God, or under the truth of the Word of God. And so that means that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are holy. We're separated. But if you're unholy, that means you're joining everybody together under one roof, celebrating several religious systems as all being the same. But there's only one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We don't get there by ourselves. We don't get there by some pastor telling us that we need to do this and do that. We don't get there through ritual. We don't get there by going on a vision quest. We don't get there by, doing a walkabout if you're in Australia. You know, the Aboriginals do that, so you can go out there and find yourself and become one with the woods or whatever, and hopefully not be eaten by a crocodile, you know, whatever they do. We get there through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay? All the other ways are the broad way. There's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ is that narrow way. And so he says, verse 3, "Without natural affection," or, you know, family love, "truce breakers," that really means they're implacable, "false accusers," you know, slanderous, "incontinent," "fierce," "despisers of those that are of the good." Who is the good? The Lord Jesus Christ, our God. "Traitors," heady, high-minded, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And we see this so much in the religious world in which we live now. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what?" Turn away. You know, and I've been called out for... I'm told to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned, and do what? Avoid them. And so if I mark them, I have to point out that which is false. That's why I do so much listening to what's out there. I want to know what's being preached in the day in which I preach. And so, you know, when you have a knowledge of the false doctrine being preached, you can point it out to your congregation that they might know what's out there so that it can be avoided. Now, I'm not tooting my own horn by doing that, but if you want to put it this way, I'm tooting Jesus Christ's horn. My God, I'm preaching the truth of the gospel, showing you the difference. And I've been told that, oh, all he does is talk bad about other churches so that other people might come and hear me. You know, I'm preaching the devil's gospel that way, right? So, you know, they can think that all that they want to, you know. All that they're doing is, really, when you're told that, it means you're doing something right. And it means that they're deeming themselves unworthy of eternal life, if they want to think that way. And so I don't get into big arguments with people about that. I say, okay, you have a right to think what you think. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. You know. And so having a form of godliness, and it's like the, you know, in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the zeal that his people had for God. They had great zeal. I mean, you can't fault the Jews for not having zeal. They've got probably the most religious zeal of any zeal you can find on the planet religiously, you know. So they know how to look very, very religious. But what are they worshiping? Well, they're worshiping themselves, you know. So they're not worshiping according to truth. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge or not according to the truth. And so he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive, silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. You know, well, that's a whole lot like what took place in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul himself was this way at one point in time. You know, he was raised in Judaism in a wealthy family under the tutelage of, I always thought that was a funny word, under the tutelage of Gamaliel, you know, one of the renowned rabbis. And he knew the books of the Old Testament, Jewish faith, the ones we see in the spirit now, with an understanding of the truth. He knew them back and forth, but without any spiritual life, so he didn't know what they meant. And so when the Lord opened them up to him, I'm sure it was an absolute astonishment to the Apostle Paul. It had to have been an amazing time he spent with the Lord in Arabia for 3 years, having such an intimate knowledge of the scriptures, being on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, raised under Gamaliel, and finally having those scriptures opened up to him about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout the Old Testament. It would have been incredible. And so he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those were the two magicians that tried to copy all of the curses that God was putting on the Egyptians prior to the Exodus, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, or God abandoned concerning the truth. Now remember, this is in the age in which we live. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs was also, because all men are going to stand before God, and the truth will be revealed unto them. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love of Christ, that's what charity means here, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Iconium, or Antioch, excuse me, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord did what? Delivered me. He's going to deliver us too. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, I'm a little bit more public about what I believe because I talk to people out there. And you know, Pastor Andre says as he's gotten older, he hasn't had a whole lot of chance to go out and talk to many people outside of the church, which is natural and proper. But I pretty much get spat on for what I believe. You know, nobody's trying to lop my head off or imprison me or any such thing. But the way, as fast as the country's going downhill, I don't know how much longer that's going to hold out. You never know, you know. Depends on how long the Lord tarries, but he's going to take care of us just like he took care of Paul. But, you know, we're not, people may feign treating us nicely, but they think we're a little cuckoo for what we believe, you know. And I somehow bring it out of folks that they definitely tell me that I'm cuckoo. I just don't have any problem just saying things the way that they are. You know, I don't get into arguments. I just tell them the way it is. And when you catch people off their blocks like that, they'll tell you what's on their mind typically, you know. And so he says here, but evil men, verse 13, and seducers, really these are men of the evil, you know, operating in the, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in self-righteousness. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, did Timothy learn these things from the Apostle Paul? Well, yes, but who did he really learn them from? His own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, you can't learn anything about the truth. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, you know, when you hear the naysayers on the history shows talk about the Bible and how it was written by so many men, and it's just some ancient articles passed down through time, and we happen to have a cumulative copy of them in the form of the Holy Bible. Okay, they always skip over the part that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Nobody ever talks about that because the natural mind doesn't understand what that means. Inspiration was that, like, for instance, when I was reading out of Philemon, and we see the type of imputed righteousness, imputation, in the book of Philemon when the Apostle Paul says that he would promise to repay all of Onesimus's debts that he owed Philemon for escaping from, he was Philemon's slave, and so he escaped from him, stealing from him in order to get to Rome. And when he got saved under the Apostle Paul and came back, Paul promised him that he would repay him all his debts. And so us, as being sinners from the moment we were born, sinners from the womb, and unable to keep the law, you know, what do we owe the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we owe him everything. But he paid the debt for us. And so we are receivers of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of our sin was placed upon him, and all of his righteousness by imputation was placed upon us. And so we see a picture of grace in that. And, you know, all throughout the Scriptures we see type after type after type after type, example after example, all pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way any mere man can put the Word of God together the way it's put together. You know, I see so many things that even after studying the Word of God for many, many years, Pastor Andre even longer than me, I see new types, and every time it blows my mind that I didn't see it before. But it just jumps off the page at me, you know. And so all Scriptures were given by inspiration of God, yet he moved men to write the Word of God, putting the words in his mind. And I think it's a lot like when the Lord puts words into my mind when I preach, you know. I know that sounds nutty to people, but, you know, I step into the pulpit oftentimes with a message plan, and oftentimes I preach the message plan. I always deviate a little bit in exactly what I have planned to say, because you just, you know, you want it to come out naturally. But sometimes I'm preaching things that I didn't even plan according to Scriptures that I wouldn't typically be able to remember or quote them or even remember where they are, but somehow it comes to mind. And I can tell you, that's not my human mind doing that, guys. Okay? It's God in me, the hope of glory. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. That's what doctrine is. For reproof, you know, oftentimes we need to be reproved because we're not perfect. It's, you know, showing some fault, and then you correct the fault. So for correction, Pastor Andre, every now and then, he comes up to the pulpit and he says, everything was fine. You got this a little bit wrong. It's never anything major. I stay pretty solid when it comes to foundational doctrinal things, fundamentals. But every now and again, he'll come up and quietly say, you're a little off on this, and then so he'll correct me. I don't take it personally. Again, I'm not perfect. All your minds are blown. But I'm not perfect, and so the next time I'll come back and I'll make a corrective statement and we go forward. You know, believe it or not, I'm learning about the Word of God on a weekly basis just like you are. You know, I've just been given different gifts. And so we're all in the same boat here. And so it's good for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in really the righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or is the difference between thoroughly and thoroughly. You know, there was one point in time where my mom had so dang many antiques in her house because they got into like the mid-90s antique craze, you know, where nobody was buying new furniture. Everything had to be an antique. And so you'd find little antique shops. This is before antiques cost you your firstborn. Anymore, it seems like antiques are way overpriced. But they'd find some pretty good deals. We'd go down to the coast, and us kids would just hate it. We had a big van that we rolled around in. The only vacations we had was going out to the coast or going fishing. And so didn't grow up with much money at all. But so Mom would spot an antique store, and typically there were these big malls just filled with junk, you know. And Mom would say, oh, let's stop at this one. And us kids would be like, oh, my God. And we'd like protest solemnly about it because, you know, she'd be like, oh, I'm going to go in for a few minutes. Maybe like 3 hours later, we were like asleep in the van. Like, you didn't have cell phones or anything to occupy your time. So we'd be looking out the window and couldn't go running around the van or anything like that. And so, but anyway, they bought a bunch of antiques. And at one point in time, it was a little much. And then she realized that and toned it back a little bit and had kind of everything where it should be. It all looks proper. So at one point in time, it was thoroughly furnished with antiques. And then after selling some and getting rid of some, it became thoroughly furnished where you actually had a place to sit. Okay. Oh, and we were also, oh, don't sit on that. That's 40 years old. Oh, okay. Well, we'll sit on the floor then. And so he says, I charge, Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the Lord. And it's kind of, I always have a fondness for Paul's and Timothy's relationship because it sort of mirrors Pastor Andre's and my relationship, you know, a little bit. But that's just me being sentimental. He's my father in the Lord. I love him. And so he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And so, you know, there's instances where we are directly explaining something about the Word of God that's a current problem that needs to be addressed out of the Word of God. And then there's just the constant learning that we have while we pour through the Scriptures. Okay, so there's a season, and in season, out of season, continue preaching. So be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we're patient, and oftentimes being patient requires us to pour over things multiple times. And I can't tell you how many times over the years, although it seems like we're redundant sometimes, that redundancy has been required for my understanding. You know, and so, I mean, it took me, I feel ashamed of this, but when the Pastor Andre would talk about Jesus Christ, when he referenced himself, except a corn of wheat or you know, a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And then the two waved loaves. I don't know what was wrong with me. I could not figure that out for the life of me for such a long time until one day, oh, there it is. Now I've got it. So it had to be repeated. I mean, I required repeating over and over again for me to understand that. So if I have that situation, there's got to be somebody out there that has the same situation. And so I didn't learn my mathematics tables all in one shot or, you know, natural history or anything that I learned in school. You learn it by rote. And so the more we hear the Word of God, the more it becomes natural and part of us. Okay? And oftentimes we're not ready for certain portions of Scripture that are being preached. And so just because you don't understand everything that's coming out of the pulpit, don't be concerned about that. That's the Spirit of God's responsibility. The Spirit of God knows what you need. The Spirit of God indwells you, and the Spirit of God is only going to give you what you're capable of understanding at that certain point in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so as time goes by and you get more information, a certain portion of information over here might unlock a certain portion of information in the Word of God over here. And so every now and then we gain these what we call keys. That's a sort of a theological term that we use. So we gain a key to understanding this or a key to understanding that. And it requires a building of growth over time to understand some of the deeper things in the Word of God. There's portions of the book of Ezekiel that just I have no idea what it means. You know, that's all over the Word of God. But as time goes by, I will learn these things if the Spirit of God is willing. Okay, that's the basis of our whole relationship with the Lord is Lord willing. You know, and so he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're in those times now. And do you want evidence of that? Well, just look around a little bit. You know, when I was growing up, what we preach here at Grace Baptist Church hasn't changed. But when I was growing up, you know, a young boy, every Sunday this place was packed out. And I know we've had members that have moved away and members that have died. But that happened back then, too. And typically it was replaced by somebody else. But we're getting down towards the end of the age into some extremely apostate times in an extremely apostate part of the United States of America. And so it's not surprising that we have limited numbers. But, you know, I've been in contact with the missionaries and that kind of thing over the last few months. And, you know, the Word of God that we're preaching is going out to a heck of a lot more people than you guys think, you know. And that's correct. Praise the Lord for that. And so we're not laboring in vain, that's for sure. So the Word of God never comes back without having some kind of effect, you know. It always goes forth, either it cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation, you know. And so, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. And where do those lusts come from? Well, they originate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their own lusts shall they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. You know, imagine that you, your knight in shining armor is going to come along and whisper sweet nothings into your ear and do a little nibbling to satisfy your lusts. You know, that's what worship in a lot of these churches is all about. Tell me what I want to hear. You know, make me feel good. And so we have services all about self-help. And so if you let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, it drives me nuts when I hear that. Let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart without any explanation whatsoever. What the hell does that mean? You know, what am I letting him in for? What's he going to do? Well, everything's just going to be better if you let him into your heart. Well, be better how? There's never any explanation if you let Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at the way that Jesus Christ was and you let him into your heart, he'll let you be. He'll let you be. Give you the power to be just like he was. And so you're like, oh, okay, well, what was Jesus Christ all about? Oh, well, he didn't commit any sins. He was perfect. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to be perfect in our lives, go upon the cross, die of crucifixion, shed our blood, rise from the dead, provide a perfect covering upon the mercy seat in heaven, which would mean that we would have to be God. And these pastors don't have any idea what they're talking about. And honestly, I think most of these men aren't even saved. You know, because they show no spiritual understanding whatsoever when they say those things. Does it sound good? If you've had, you know, because people know what they are and they want to be better. That's the expression of the flesh. And so when they come to church and you have somebody up there speaking in grave tones and very romantically, that's how they speak. And very emotionally, saying, oh, you can do this and you can do that. And they start wooing you into this false sense of security. And everybody says, amen, amen, Lord. You know, Spirit, Holy Spirit activator, whatever the hell they say, you know. They do. They have these stupid dances. They reduce the Lord Jesus Christ down to a cartoon, almost, sometimes, you know. A fanfare, a vanity, you know. But Lord, there's no vanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. But you know, that's the way that religion in the world in which we live is. And so, you know, look at the Asian religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, and all incredibly romanticized religions where you dress the part, you dress up like characters, and you're in a play. And you're pretending to be worshiping these fantastic gods. They'll give you all these special powers and reincarnation and all this kind of stuff. It's like a sci-fi movie. Gene Roddenberry himself, the writer of Star Trek, couldn't come up with this stuff, you know. But if you look at it all, it's all a perversion of the truth. Every single one of these religions has some aspect of the truth of the Word of God in them, but totally perverted. And so there's always a sacrifice. There's always some sort of blood thing. There's always, like, you know, for instance, in the Indian religions, they worship the cow. Well, what was put to death in the nation of Israel? Well, the sacrifice of an animal. And so instead of sacrificing the animal, they just worship it and say God's inside the animal. And so if the animal walks into your house and takes a crap on your foyer, that's supposed to be a blessing. Literally. Pardon my
rough, you know, but that's exactly what that's what they believe. You can rent a religious cow and have it come to your house and poop in your foyer. And then your house is blessed by whatever God that has 19 arms. You know, and so, but this is what they want to hear. It tantalizes them. It strokes the erogenous zones on our body, in the neck, the ear. You know, that's what we're likening this to here in this portion of Scripture. Okay? And so it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, because the truth is blunt, you know, and shall be turned unto fables, fallacies. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, as we all must. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And we all have this time for, you know, each and every one of us and each and every one of our personal ministries. And we all do have a personal ministry. Everyone here, all believers in Jesus Christ, was given at least one gift to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. And what is the mission of the body of Christ? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, you may be operating in that gift or gifts right now, and you don't even know it. You know, I was for a little while. You know, I was talking to people about the Word of God, explaining things that I understood. And I didn't even know that I had the gift to preach at that time. You know, it had to be revealed unto me later on by, eventually, Pastor Andre. But it took a long time. In fact, I appreciate that he didn't say anything for a long time, because I, you know, he just didn't want me to get full of myself, because that can happen to young men that are given the gift to preach, and that's not a good place to be if you're going to be a preacher. And so he says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's what we intend to do until the day that we're called home to the Lord. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we are going to be rewarded for our works of faith, or what's sometimes translated as good works in the Word of God. But we're not going to be rewarded for our works before the law, because the law was abrogated. Okay, our sins and iniquities were nailed to the cross of Calvary, and they died there with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. But for the things that we do by faith, so if the Lord called you to pray and you pray, you're going to be rewarded. If the Lord called you to give, you're going to be rewarded. If the Lord called you to be faithful and filling a church pew every single Sunday, you're going to be rewarded. If the Lord called you to preach, you're going to be rewarded. And so we're going to suffer, we're not going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to suffer, or endure, I guess I should say, gain. All right? And so it's not something to fear, but the Apostle Paul is simply repeating the truth that's going to take place here when he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And of course, when we receive that crown, what are we going to do in the presence of the Lord? Well, we're going to cast that crown before him, because he's the only one that's worthy to rule and reign. Because we have this treasure, not because of anything that we've done, you know. All that we have in Christ is because of what he's done for us. And so how can we accept a gift for things that we've done in the body of Christ when he's the one that gave us the power and ability to do it? And so the crown belongs to him. And so he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Oh, it's already time to quit. I didn't press my little timer here. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he has some closing remarks for the book. And so going back over here to Acts, let me read a couple of verses so I actually feel like I did something in the book of Acts tonight. Then I'll get you guys out of here.
You will?
Yeah, I will, finally. All right. So it says here in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 6. After the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where they were waiting for the apostle Paul, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, so Lord's Supper or communion service on Sunday, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And I want to talk a little bit about this, then we'll quit. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they had gathered together. And there, and oftentimes in this type of construction, you'd have one, two, sometimes a third story, and like a main foyer or forum area in the middle that was open to the various levels above. And so oftentimes, and I think this is the situation that Paul was in, where he was preaching in this house or building on the first level. And there's people around him, and then people on the second level looking down from a balcony, and possibly people in the third level, depending on the size of the home. There was tri-levels built back then, but they were all open to the lower level. And so if it's enclosed and you have your light at night by candle, what are those candles doing? Well, they're burning up the oxygen. So the upper level may not have had as much oxygen as the lower level. And or this guy may have just fallen asleep, because I've done that before too while I was listening to preaching. We none of us want to, but sometimes we come in here tired and we just can't help it. I get it, okay? And so, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. And that was the name I was trying to remember this morning, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with the sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. He fell to his death. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And Paul was given the same gift the Lord Jesus Christ had, the ability to raise people from the dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him. And said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day. And so don't get upset about 8 o'clock at night, because I can go all night, guys. Trust me. All right, we'll look a little bit more at this next week and go down into the Apostle Paul eventually making his way to Jerusalem. And he takes this screwball oath upon himself and gets himself into a little bit of trouble, but we'll talk about that. And, you know, the Lord has a way of working out all things together for good, and I think I have a good explanation for it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, where the promises to bring all things to our remembrance and teach us all things you would have us to know. In that, please bring these things too, that we've learned tonight into the collection of truth that we've been learning all these years, and help us to become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.